Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 44 to 46. Two very short stories this morning. If you don't have a Bible, grab one under the seat near you. That's page 819. We're in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 to 46. This is the last of our Jesus Storyteller series. Next week, we begin a new series called Jesus Miracle Worker, which will take us through Christmas. I love reading the stories of Jesus. Jesus, without a doubt, was the most famous storyteller of all of human history, and each one of his stories was different. Here we have two extremely short stories telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. They are parables that are actually what English teachers call similes. Similes. They're little short sentences of comparison. Let's read them. Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is God's word. So, first question, what is the kingdom of heaven? He's talking here about the kingdom of heaven. It's an expression that's used a lot in the Gospels. It's used over 30 times here in Matthew. Don't make the kingdom of heaven more complicated than it is. It's actually very, very simple. Let me give you a definition. The kingdom is where God reigns. Where God reigns. It's not mainly a location. It's God's rule. The saving reign of God over all of the universe. And the kingdom appearing in power is where demons and unbelief and unrighteousness are being defeated, and salvation and righteousness and peace and joy are happening. And in the Gospels, you have the expression kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And essentially, they are the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is where God is on the throne and he is reigning over all. And it is where God is reigning over your life. So as we piece together what Jesus tells us in the Gospels about the kingdom, we begin to understand that this concept of the kingdom is fulfilled partly now and partly in the future, partly present, and ultimately in the second coming of Christ. In other words, you can taste it now. You can begin to experience it now. You can sample its glories and wonders now. But in the end, you and I who know Christ will experience its fullness, the fullness of the kingdom, the fullness of the reign and rule of God when Jesus restores all things. So for those who submit to Jesus, he will rule over their lives now. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has not yet fully come. That's why Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus tells us that those who are his own will inherit the kingdom. So it's now, but it's not yet. And so when we're talking about the kingdom, it's very tempting for us to say, well, this is an abstract idea. This is not something I can relate to. You know, that kingdom stuff, that's heavenly. But I need help when I got to face my boss on Monday morning. I have a conflict in my marriage. And, so I've got to have help right now. I don't need this heavenly kingdom stuff. I need help today. But if you're saying that, that really is a fundamental misunderstanding of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is for you now, here, today, and it's very real. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about God's reign and rule in your life right now. When you have that appointment with the surgeon on Tuesday afternoon, and as you face off with your adversary at work and when you are struggling with strong temptation to sin. So then, what is the kingdom of heaven like? How do you know when you've found the kingdom of heaven? Well, these two short stories tell us three crucial things about God's kingdom. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. And that's what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. In our first story, a guy comes across a hidden treasure in a field. And that in that day and age, that was not totally surprising because there were no banks. If you had savings that you want to keep and you didn't want raiders or thieves or your wife to take it, you went and buried it. It put it in a field. And this treasure happens to be huge. Maybe the guy's tracking a buck on his neighbor's property, and lo and behold, he sees some money sticking up on the ground. He does a little digging, and there he is. So he plans to hide the treasure and buy the whole field. And Jesus is not commenting about the morality of the guy's actions, whether he did right or wrong. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. It's a comparison. Second story is similar. Pearls in that age were extra rare and precious. Think diamonds. Today, you get engaged and you give a diamond ring. Well, in that day, the pearl was the most precious jewel. And Cleopatra had one pearl that was reputedly worth $5 billion in today's money. So this pearl merchant comes across a pearl, sees this greatest pearl, and he knows it's worth far, far more than everything he owns. This one jewel, all that he has accumulated in his life, it doesn't compare to the value of this one ultimate jewel. So the focus of both of these stories is on the value of the kingdom, the worth of having God rule over you and for you and over anything else. In other words, I think we can treat the kingdom of God here, the kingdom of heaven here, almost synonymously with salvation, reconciliation with God through the work of Christ. Because the kingdom of God is God's rule to save us and to save us and to bring us from destruction into the enjoyment of Christ forever. And so what is being taught to us is that the kingdom of heaven is infinitely valuable. Why? If the omnipotent, all-wise God, ruling over all things for your joy and for God's glory, then everything, if that's true, then everything must be working out for your good. No matter how painful, even in the end, God is going to triumph over all evil and over all pain. So this kingdom is a treasure. It cost God his son's life. Isn't that at the heart of the gospel? And it's kind of an unusual treasure. When you read through the scriptures, it's got keys. The treasure with keys. Jesus tells the disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells us you have to be a child to get into this kingdom. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because this kingdom is the upside down of everything that the world values. You have to be a child to get it. And it's a kingdom that's inside you. Wow. The kingdom of God is in your midst. So this kingdom represents the reign where God rules. Reign, R-E-I-G-N. The reign where God rules. Unlike worldly kingdoms where satanic and human influences vie for control and power, God alone controls and rules over the kingdom of heaven. And his kingdom is both a present reality and a future expectation. It's here and it's not yet. And at some point in the future, the kingdom of heaven is going to be a literal domain where Christ rules. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He rules there forever. But that's really not the focus of our two little stories. The kingdom of heaven is where God reigns now. The kingdom is like a treasure. The second thing that these two short stories tell us about the kingdom of heaven is a treasure for which you would give everything. It's a treasure for which you would give everything. Now, in the first story, this guy liquidates everything he possesses to scrape together the extra capital that he needs to buy this property. He impoverishes himself because he knows that once he gets his hands on this treasure, he will become wildly rich. Because he knows he's going to be rich, he's delighted, he's joyful, he's glad to sell all that he has. Second story, this pearl broker gladly sells off all his worldly possessions in order to buy the one pearl. Why? Because he sees something extremely valuable that other people don't see. He knows he has to give himself wholly and completely to this venture if it's going to succeed. There's no trying things on for size. There's no experimenting or playing around. He's got to wholly commit himself to this purchase. A number of years ago, 20 years ago, I love books, and my hero is George Whitefield. So when I'm in an old bookstore, I look for books about or by George Whitefield. He's an evangelist from the 18th century, and I have a collection of his biographies. And I was in a bookstore in Grand Rapids, and we're going through the shelf, and I found the W's and the W-H-I's, and I looked, and I pulled down a book and opened it up, and it was a 1772 first edition of the original biography of George Whitefield. And I started to shake. And I thought, what is this doing on the shelf? This thing needs to be under lock and key. And this is like the nirvana for Whitefield collectors. This is the ultimate book. And so I went over to inside the front cover, and in pencil was written $10. I didn't ask Catherine if I could spend $10. I just kind of snuck to the cash register, paid my $10, and got out of town. And that book is the most precious thing in my library. You don't even think twice about spending the money if you know that you're going to get something far, 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 far more valuable than what you're spending to get it. So for this pearl merchant, it's all or nothing. Both of these parables are about God's kingdom. Both of these parables are about getting Jesus. Getting Jesus. It takes total commitment. You got to be all in to get in on this. And you would gladly risk everything, gladly lose everything, gladly sell everything to get in on this treasure. And you gladly go after it because you know that the benefits and rewards far exceed the cost. It's brilliant. We're talking about the investment of a lifetime. And so the point here is not that you should buy the kingdom or barter for the kingdom or negotiate for the kingdom. That's not the point at all, because the kingdom is received without pay. You are to come to the kingdom like a poor child, not like a rich businessman. So that's not the point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You receive without paying, give without pay. So the point is that this treasure is infinitely valuable, more than anything that you could give for it. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul has tons of wealth stored up in success and achievements. He had all the merit badges that a Jew could get. He had all the first place trophies of a Pharisee. But once he had seen the light of Christ, they all seemed like garbage. He says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So in our story in Matthew 13, the man sells everything that he has so that he can have the kingdom. In Philippians 3:8, Paul suffers the loss of all things so that he may gain Christ. And I think what we're talking about here is basically the same two realities. It's identical realities. We're talking about a great transaction. So the point here in Matthew 13:44 to 46, and the point in Philippians 3:8 is that the people who receive the kingdom treasure it more than anything else. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure for which you would give everything. Give anything. You have to be all in. You would give all that you possess. And get this, it's completely free. Absolutely, totally, undeniably free. If your heart is to have the kingdom above all things, then Matthew 13:44 comes true for you. And Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. He doesn't want to sell you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. How can he do that? Well, the Son died to buy it for you. He paid the price for you. That's the gospel. But, it may cost you everything. You say you're talking out of two sides of your mouth. Not really. Not really. It's free, but it may cost you everything. So why is the kingdom so precious? What about Jesus is so infinitely valuable? Well, he satisfies your heart. Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul. He fills with good things. Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Colossians 2:3, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He fully satisfies your heart. He's absolutely priceless. Absolutely priceless when compared to this world. Psalm 40, verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. They are more than can be told. And he is absolutely secure, completely secure. Lay up for yourselves treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So this pearl broker didn't sell all of his inventory because he just happened to find one more pearl. He sold everything he owned because he found the be-all and end-all of all pearls. He found the ultimate pearl. And when Jesus Christ becomes our be-all and end-all, this kind of trade makes total sense. You get it. The contrast here is with being captivated with the glory and the wonder of Christ. And when we really see Christ as our saving security, the loss of everything we have now makes total sense. Think about Jairus. Jairus, and we'll talk about him in just a few weeks on Sunday morning, was willing to give up his position in the synagogue to ask for Jesus' help with his dying daughter. Because he was pushed to a position of desperation, and he had to think about what is truly valuable. Is it my job or is it my daughter? The Philippian jailer took his prisoners to dinner, risking his position because he witnessed and he understood the liberating glory of Christ. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, the prophets and patriarchs leave their places of comfort and familiarity and risk life and limb out of faith in God's promises. Why? Because they had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And just one taste of the Lord's glory ruins you for all this world delicacies. So take a moment. Think, you personally, take just a moment and think about and imagine all that you have, all that you possess, all that belongs to you. Think about it. All that you possess, materially, financially, socially. What would you trade that for? What would it take for you to give that up? Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything that I would give up for all that I've worked so hard to earn and you know, several decades of life and all school and savings and blood, sweat, and tears. I can't think of anything that, well, the reason you can't think of anything is because you don't know what's being offered you. How big is the treasure that God gives us in the kingdom? The Apostle Paul calls it an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, you can't even conceive how great it is. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You say, well, how do you find this treasure? How do you find this, you know, this great exchange? Where do I come across this? Well, some people just stumble on it. You know, like the guy in the first door, he wasn't looking for it. He just, whoa, there it is. And they some people search far and wide. They're looking for treasure. And like the guy with the pearl, he's looking and looking, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Everybody's story in coming to Jesus is different. Every one of us in this room has a little bit different experience. One person has no thoughts of conversion. They're not a seeker. They haven't been looking for God. There's no apparent concern about sin, no thinking about eternity. When the gospel of Jesus slams her across the head, arrests her in the middle of life, looking for nothing, and then found everything. And then without hesitation, immediately, she turns from sin and embraces Christ because she has found the answer to the meaning of her existence and the meaning of life. And then there's another person who's been seeking and searching almost every day of his life and looking for something or someone to make things add up, to fill the spiritual emptiness in their life, this God-sized hole in their soul. And they've been looking into to self-achievement and self-improvement and religion, and suddenly he discovers the gospel of Jesus and is amazingly converted. And he finally, it just, boom, the light turns on and you realize that the answer is not religion, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And so, but one is stumbling into it and bonks him on the side of the head, and the other is searching and searching and searching, and suddenly he finds it and there it is. And it's all of grace. It's all the gift of God. And so, these two stories show us that we need to give up our small ambitions. You're really thinking too small. If you're coming to Jesus thinking, hey, you know, Jesus is going to help me with my marriage, and Jesus is going to make me a little more successful at work. Jesus is going to make me a nice guy. Jesus is going to help me get over my smoking issue. You know, I mean, you're thinking, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is a takeover God. He wants all of your life, and he's going to radically transform all of it. And when you realize how wonderful and big the gospel is and how great are God's promises, we begin to think big. The world, you see, causes our desires to be atrophied, become small. Our ambitions are too weak, too little. And God says, I got something for you that's bigger than all of it. You need to make your expectations God-sized, treasure-sized. Because what the gospel teaches is that unconditional surrender leads to unimaginable splendor. Jesus is a treasure for whom you would give everything, everything. Number three, the kingdom is a treasure for which you would joyfully, joyfully give everything. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure for which you would joyfully give everything. Don't miss that word joy there in verse 44. Joy, that really is a crucial word here. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He's full of joy because, you know, he's just out wandering and boom, there, whoa! I mean, I won the lottery. You know, I'm rich. I mean, whoa! And he just jumping up and, I mean, he's filled with excitement. And there's a sense in which he's just gone crazy. He's absolutely nuts. He liquidate his asset. And so, you know, he goes, honey, I'm going to sell everything I got. I'm gonna sell all of it, our house and our IRA and my car. I'm selling all of it, all of it. Why, honey? Well, I'm going to buy a field. Are you cuckoo? I mean, have you absolutely flipped out? Seriously? And what he's saying is, hey, here's a blank check. You fill in the amount. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the amount is because I got to have that field. I got to have it. And the point of this story is that these people were so overjoyed, so ecstatic that they were willing to do anything to get that treasure. The loss of all things is not sad if we gain Christ. Right? It's not sad. It's not a tragedy. The loss of all you have is a joy if what you get in exchange is Christ. Now, it's very important here to see that they got the joy first and then the treasure. They had the joy because they knew that the treasure was coming. They got the joy and then they sacrificed because they knew what was on the way. Remember, don't get this, don't get the order out of whack here. It's not sacrifice then joy, but joy then sacrifice. One pastor puts it like this: the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. And I think he says it very well. The logic of this, this upending of values, this turning upside of everything, upside down of everything, is really not obvious to many. I mean, let's think about it. This pearl broker selling all of his pearls, selling all of his inventory, looks foolish to those who don't understand the value of the one pearl that he found. And the guy selling all of his stuff to buy a field might look crazy to those people who had no idea that there was a treasure hidden there. And so, for the 2,000 years since the inauguration of the kingdom, those who have given up worldly treasure to walk the narrow path after Jesus have been viewed as crazy. Absolutely nuts. People who don't know, people who don't understand the treasure, people who don't realize what's coming, they think, what? Are you absolutely bonkers? Because non-believers don't see the value. And they can't see the logic. They don't understand this transaction. It makes absolutely no sense to them because they do not realize that what looks foolish is actually very, very wise. It might look insane, but it's actually the sanest thing that you could ever do. Because by trading away the treasure you now have for something far bigger, far better, way more significant, it makes all kinds of sense. So the joy of realizing what Christ gives you in the kingdom is the motivating factor for this radical transaction. One pastor tells the story of his sister who lost her husband to cancer earlier in the year. He was his brother-in-law was in his 50s. He had been a faithful follower of Christ. She was sitting by his special bed while he was at home in hospice care. And in his last hour, she was wiping his head, trying to make him comfortable. And a guest came in, and it struck him. This wife was steady, and she was joyful. And the visitor, a friend of the man, was irritated and asked, "How can you be so happy when something so evil is happening?" Her answer, "My husband deserves to go to hell, just like you and me. And because of Christ, in a few hours, my husband will be with God in heaven. Is that not worth rejoicing about?" In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So before we wrap this up and thinking about joy and this transaction, I want to ask one more question. What's this treasure going to cost you? What's this treasure going to cost you? The Bible believes in truth in advertising. And a lot of times when we share the gospel, we don't do that. We aren't honest with people. We don't give them the whole story. Too often we diminish the cost. The kingdom is a treasure for which you would joyfully give everything. Everything. It's free, but it costs you everything. Here's the price. It might cost you your comfort. Jesus tells his potential followers they could be homeless. They might miss a family funeral. They might not even be able to say goodbye. Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." "I want to go back to Egypt. Life was great there." It's a lie. The promised land is infinitely better, mind-blowingly better. It might cost you your family. Matthew 10:37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, Jesus Christ is a better treasure to you than husband or wife or son or daughter or mom or dad. And some of you have found that out. Some of you have been very painful. Jesus is better. What's it going to cost you? Well, it's going to cost you yourself. It'll cost you yourself. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" That job isn't worth your soul. That boyfriend isn't worth your soul. That popular acclaim isn't worth your soul. You might have to give up yourself. What will it cost you? Well, it might cost you everything. Absolutely everything. Matthew 19, rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus observes him in his materialism, and his God is his wealth, his God is his power, his God is what he has accomplished. And Jesus says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, Jesus certainly isn't saying that money is bad, but he is saying that salvation in Christ is infinitely better. And when you see how absolutely precious is the kingdom of heaven, you would joyfully give him everything. Joyfully give all that you have for Christ. He shows us the truth that many don't see until they really see. When you see the kingdom as precious, you see lesser things as dingy. Lesser things as, "Why was I so caught up in that? Why was the tentacles of that thing wrapped around my heart? Why did I think that this was everything? The sheen is off. The glow is off. You see, the Bible is not against wealth per se, since the Bible speaks of wealth favorably in lots of places. What the Bible is against is greed and materialism and injustice and miserliness. And that's why the Bible gives all these warnings that wealth is fleeting and that trusting in wealth is vanity. And that's why we have all the warnings in the Bible to the wealthy, and including this command to the rich young ruler to go and sell all that you have and you will be perfect and you'll have treasure in heaven. What the Bible is warning against is treating your wealth or any other temporary thing as our treasure. This is what's really central to my life. This is where my heart is. That's what the Bible is warning against. The message of Jesus in Matthew 13, 44 to 46 is, whatever you have left for Christ, whatever you have abandoned for the kingdom, whatever you have lost for Jesus, it's worth it all. Totally worth it all. It's worth the cost. No sacrifice is too great. Nothing else compares to him in value. And this sacrifice is done from delight, joy. Because the absolute total value of the kingdom is worth surrendering everything to attain. I'm out of time, but I really want to close with one more verse. So listen carefully. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I want you to listen carefully. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses, who was like the second most important guy in the universe. You know, he was second to Pharaoh, and that was the leading nation in the world at that moment. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the kingdom. He was looking to glory. What are you looking for? What's your treasure? What's wrapped around your heart? Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again to give you the greatest treasure your mind could ever conceive. Or you come to him and say, here, Lord, here's my blank check. That's what the gospel is. You just come to him with empty hands. Here's my blank check. Nothing I have is worth anything anyway. I give myself to you. Will you do that? Let's stand together. Lord, you are a treasure that is greater than anything in this world. Greater than my mom and dad, greater than my son and daughter, greater than my husband and wife, greater than my savings account, greater than my house, greater than my popularity. You, Lord, are greater than what other people think of me. I thank you, Lord, for the richness of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And prayed that you would receive glory as you sit on the throne of my life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood our ransom and defense, his glory our reward. The sum of all created things, worthless in compare. For our inheritance is Him, whose praise angels declare. How free and costly was the love displayed upon the cross. While we were dead in untold sin, the sovereign purchased us. The will of God the Father demonstrated through the Son. The Spirit seals the greatest work, the work which Christ has done. How vast and measureless the flood of mercy unrestrained. The penalty was paid in full, the spotless Lamb was slain. Salvation, what a priceless gift, received by grace through faith. We stand in robes of righteousness, we stand in Jesus' name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
For the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God bless you.